32. I'm using the New International Version. If you don't have that, there are papers going around so that you can have that and everybody be together. Once you have either your own Bible or handout, let me know by saying amen. Everybody have a pen, highlighter, marker, lipstick? Just seeing if you're paying attention. Anything you can write with. Everybody got one? Hi, Sister Jackie. Welcome back. You look lovely today. Okay. Let's start at verse 1. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, everybody with me? Okay, let's underline after all. It's already in caps. And let's underline faithfully done. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to war on Jerusalem, he consulted his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. Let's underline that. He consulted his officials and military staff about blocking off the water in the springs from outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the streams that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water? They said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says: "On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, 'The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria,' he is misleading you. To let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it'? Do you know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my fathers destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters insulting the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him. Just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. They called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. Let's underline that. To terrify them and to make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So, yeah, can we stop there? So he took care of business, talking all that madness. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own sons, cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Let's underline, he took care of them on every side. You know, when I originally started preparing this message, my title was How to Survive the Attack of the Enemy. And then as I got more into it, I realized this isn't about the attack of the enemy at all. It's about holding on to God's promises no matter what. The enemy is just a side character in the story. The real story is about how God's people respond to God's promises in the face of people around you acting the fool. How do you hold up when everything around you doesn't seem to be working the way you want it to work? How do you hold up when people tell you that what you're believing is silly? Good Christian people tell you what you're believing is silly and how you need to be practical. How do you hold up when something like cancer, something like a lost job, something like no money, not a figment of your imagination, but a real thing is up in your face and it's scary? And it's dangerous, and a lot of people haven't made it. How do you respond when that's what's going on? And that's what we're going to talk about. And somebody, whose cell phone? Oh, my mother's cell phone. Wow. That's just wrong. Okay, now you're interrupting the sermon. It's okay. Anybody else got one on? Turn it off. Or I have to call you off too. Okay, check it and turn it off. Here we go. So I've retitled my message, and it's now called Holding On to God's Message, God's Promises. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to start because we have a lot of work to do. God, show up. That's my only prayer, show up. Not me, but you. Silence everything in me that is not of you. Make me a clear vessel that can be seen straight through to what's inside. To you, Father God, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Now, I picked this particular passage because it's short, simple, and to the point. But in fact, the same story appears in the Bible 3 times. Every place else, it's much longer. Because what you might not realize, you see how everything seems like it's happening back to back in this story? This is actually a period of 30 years. From beginning to end. In fact, it was 20 years between the time that the promise is made of destruction and it actually happens. So I want to fill in some of the blanks for us, and I've made this chart. Now, we already know about my writing. No commentary. I'm working on it. But I'll read it for you so we can hear about it, so we can see. Now, number one, this is something that always confuses me. And if it doesn't confuse anybody else, I apologize for this explanation. But since it confuses me, there's at least one other person, so I'll explain it. B.C. is before Christ. A.D. is after the death of Christ, right? After A.D., we go from 1 up. So now we're at 2007. So obviously, 2007 is more recent than 1960. B.C., it goes the opposite way. It goes down. So that 681 is more recent than 711. So time is marching this way because they're counting towards zero. So after death, they can start again with one. Okay? So we know this is the oldest date and this is the more recent date. Now, what happens here in 711 B.C., the king of Assyria, which isn't the king we're dealing with right now, but is a different king, invades Israel. Now, at this time, Judah and Israel were separated, so there were two different kingdoms. So Hezekiah is the king of Judah, but they invade Israel. And the Bible says they succeeded against Israel because Israel wasn't acting right. They're worshiping other gods, just misbehaving. But Hezekiah sees this and decides, uh-oh, that's an enemy too close. I better start preparing. And when we read in the text that he began to build up the walls and all of that, that started happening before he was ever attacked. That started happening in 711. He started building everything up because he had enough discernment to know that I might have to face this same enemy one day. So he started preparing. In 705, so that's 6 years later, Sennacherib, the king that we're dealing with, becomes king. In 701, he marches against Judah. So how many years are we talking? We're talking 10 years between the time that Hezekiah has enough sense to start preparing and when the thing that he feared actually happens. So in 701, Sennacherib attacks a city in Judah called Lachish. Now, this is what's interesting. Hezekiah, who had been preparing for this, what is his response? To stand on the word of God? How many people think he stood on the word of God? Yeah, that's the positive people. Hezekiah panicked. He panicked. He ripped all the gold from the walls of the temples and everything else and took it and paid it to Sennacherib. And said, I'm sorry, I was wrong for being a bad little kid and rebelling against you. Take my money and please go away. And Sennacherib said, thank you very much for your gold, but I'm gonna get you anyway. And what he did is that he then sent an army to camp outside Jerusalem. So in fact, by paying the tribute, Hezekiah accelerated his problem. Hezekiah now gets it straight. So he goes to God through Isaiah and says, uh-oh, there's a problem. Because see where we hear that speech, that first speech, where they're yelling at the people and they're saying, don't believe Hezekiah? That's happening right after they arrive outside of Jerusalem. So Hezekiah shows up at Isaiah and says, hey, do you hear what they're saying about God? About your God? What you gonna do about it? And Isaiah goes into prayer and he comes back and he says, look, no problem. The guy's gonna hear a rumor and he's gonna leave. And he says, okay, cool. That's 701. When does he hear the rumor? 689. What's that? Let's count. It's so hard for me to count backwards. 19, no, 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 less than 19, because it's 20 here. So that's 90 would be 10, 11, 12 years. 12 years. Sennacherib finally hears the rumor that the king of Egypt is trying to attack his kingdom. So he leaves to go deal with this rumor that he heard, and he withdraws from Jerusalem. Now, Hezekiah doesn't know he finally heard the rumor. Mind you, he's been waiting for the rumor for 12 years. Sennacherib sends a second letter. Remember when we read and it said, and they said further things? He sends a second letter as he's leaving, which says, don't trip, I'm coming back. So you might as well surrender now. Even though I'm not there, might as well just give up now. Hezekiah goes back to God and says, uh-oh, you got to deal with this. God again promises it's going to be handled. And in fact, what he says is, this king has lost his mind. Because doesn't he know that he's king because I said so? Doesn't he know that he invaded Judah in the first place because I said so? Doesn't he know that he threatened you in the first place because I said so? So now I'm going to say something different, and I'm going to destroy his army. So then God shows up, destroys his army. Mind you, he's not even at Jerusalem anymore. He's off fighting the king of Egypt. But God destroys his army there. The king runs home, is in his temple worshiping his God, and God said, ah, I ain't done with you yet. And his sons come in and kill him. That's the 30-year span. And in here, there's a bunch of stuff. And I'm sorry if that's a lot of information, but we have to understand the story to understand the point of the story. So you guys ready to work? Everybody ready to go? The very first point appears in the very first sentence, which says, and which you underlined, after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done. What had he faithfully done? If you look up at verse 20, which is right above, what it says is, this is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. What is that saying? That is saying he did everything right. He served God with all his heart. He did everything right. And after all of that, how does God repay him? He sends the king of Assyria to invade his kingdom. If that doesn't bother anyone, it should. And I hear it all the time. If I'm really operating in God's will, if I really have God's favor, if I'm really doing what's right, then why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Why is nothing going right for me? I pray, I fast, I do the right thing, I try to be a nice person. And no matter what I do, it doesn't seem to be going right for me. Or it'll be like, like you said, everything you prospered. So for a while, everything's going wild, and then bam, a wall. And the first instinct is, I must have done something wrong. God's punishing me. I did something wrong. You know, that other day when I told that person that I was late because my car broke down, and that lie, that's what it is. God is taking vengeance on me for the lie about being late. That's what it is. If I repent of that, everything will be cool. And you repent of that, and it ain't cool. So now you're racking your brain, and then you know enough about religion, so then you say, you know what, okay, there's a lesson to be learned. And you're up all night, you're scouring your books, you're trying to figure, you know, showing up at prophetic meetings, waiting for word. Waiting for someone to tell you what the issue is so you can fix it and get on. And it's not about that. Turn to Isaiah 54. I know some of you don't have it, but those of you who have a Bible, you can turn. And the rest of you, I'll read it in your hearing. Say amen when you have it. Isaiah 54:15. Amen. All right. I'm going to read it in New International first. It says, if anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. And I actually prefer it. Rarely do I prefer the King James, but in this one I do. The King James says, behold, they shall, surely, shall, which means absolutely will happen. They shall, surely, gather together, but by me, no, but not by me. Whoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. What's the point? Being in God's favor or walking in his will does not mean that everything goes okay. Sometimes that is what it, I just told you to turn it off. Sometimes that's what it means. Sometimes you're in a season where it's all green lights and you're just moving forward with no problem. We done? Okay. All right. Let's get back on focus. So, and honestly, anybody else, please, please, please check your phones, because it really does distract me and get me away from my point when they start ringing. Sometimes, honestly, you are moving forward in a season where everything isn't okay. Sometimes you are not. What the Bible says is surely there will be challenges. Surely there will be people who will come and challenge you. There will be circumstances. There will be sickness. There will be pain. There will be a lot of things. And the question is never whether it will happen. It's when. And the answer is, no matter when it happens, you will prevail. Period. So the question isn't, why is it hard or why is it happening? The answer is, it's going to pass. I will prevail. I will get past it. It's no problem. The only thing that a challenge is it's not even a stop sign. It's a yield. You know what a yield sign is? It means you don't stop. It means you come to a slow to make sure there's no traffic. And when you come up against challenges, what you do is that you come to a slow and you say, okay, God, am I out of line? No. Is this a distraction? Maybe. No. Has this come to pass? Yes. That means keep going. All that you're supposed to do is slow down and check in. If there's something wrong, God will tell you something's wrong. Go fix it. If it's a distraction, ignore it. If it's a challenge, bust through it. That's simple. Don't fall apart. They will come, and you will be victorious, period. You know, I was talking to Bradley's mom the other day, and she was going through some challenges, and she said at the end, she said, it come to pass. And I was like, what does that mean? And she said, it came so that it could pass. And I thought that was the best saying, it come to pass. Which means, no need to take it that seriously, because it's going to pass. And the second it comes, you got to think about it that way. It's come to pass. So if it's come to pass, why it come in the first place? That's my question to God. Why are you wasting my time? That's my question to God. If it's come to pass, why are you wasting my time? I have a good answer for you. It stands right here. What was Hezekiah's first response? fear, panic. The challenge is always about you. Between where you are and where you're going, you don't have what you need. You don't have the muscles. And a challenge comes to get you ready to where you need to go. This wasn't about Sennacherib. It was about Hezekiah's faith. He had faith. He was a good man. He did what was right, but his first instinct was panic. And God had to get him to a place where his first instinct was not panic, where his first instinct was to turn to God. So why do challenges come? To strengthen you. And it's not about sitting around trying to figure out how I'm supposed to be strengthened so I can pick up the right weight and just sitting around stressing yourself out. The process itself will strengthen you exactly where you need to be strengthened. The problem is the process sometimes takes 30 years. That's why we're always trying to figure it out. Because we don't want to be there 30 years. But depending on what he's working on, it might take 30 years. Which brings me to my third point. What if your process takes 30 years? What if he had this Assyria problem lurking around for 30 years? Did life in Jerusalem stop? Did people stop getting married? Did they stop working? Did they stop having children? Did their lives stop? No. There she is. Say hi to Zen. We just quoted you. Their life did not stop. You are going to have challenges in your lives that are going to come one day and leave the next. And then you're going to have challenges in your life that come and don't leave for a really long time. And is your whole life going to stop because of the challenge? Is everything else in your life going to stop? We say no, but how many people you know will... Let me use some examples here to say it the right way. I know lots of people who one area of their life is not right, and they will be so depressed over that one area that they will neglect every other area of their life. Everything will stop because one thing is not going right. One thing. Everything will stop. Or they can't multitask, so one area isn't right, so they're not depressed, but they suddenly focus all resources on this one area to fix it. Well, if it's a one-day problem, that's cool, but if it's a 30-day problem, if it's a 60-day problem, if it's a 10-year problem, can you spend your whole life focusing all your resources on addressing that one problem? You can't. So that's point number three. Life goes on despite the challenge. Don't let the challenge shut you down. Deal with it when it needs to be dealt with. Ignore it when it doesn't need to be dealt with. Leave it in God's hands. Point number four. Fear is your only enemy. Remember, we underlined in the passage that he was speaking to them in order to terrify them, in order to take the city. Why? Because you cannot conquer somebody who doesn't want to be conquered. And if you think I'm wrong, turn on your evening news and see what's going on the other side of the world right now with all our might and all our force and all our military. You cannot conquer a people who don't want to be conquered. You can't. Racism can't hold you back. Sexism can't hold you back. Any kind of ism they could think of cannot hold you back. unless they can generate inside of you fear. Fear that you won't be hired. Fear that you will be excluded. Fear that you won't be loved or appreciated. If they can create that inside of you, then they've already won. God is with us. No flesh can do anything to us. Nothing. The only person who can destroy your life is you. And it will only work if you let the words of people on the outside hook up with something that's not right on the inside. That's the only way it works. You have to be right on the inside so words don't matter. Because you know, no matter what army is camping outside your gates, you know that no matter how many other people have been destroyed, it's not happening to you. So the words are just, you hear something? I don't hear nothing. So point number four, your only enemy is fear. And that you control. Nobody controls that but you. Point number five, all that talking. Never take advice or counsel from someone who spells God with a little G. Look in the passage. Every time he said God, it had a little G, didn't it? There is something that I have never understood, and it continues to amaze me. When Christians take advice from people who don't believe in God. Does that make any sense to you? Take advice from people who don't believe in God. Doesn't make any sense. The beginning of all wisdom is the fear of God. So if they have no fear of God, they ain't even at the beginning of wisdom. So why would you be taking advice from them? Now, does this mean people who don't believe in God never have anything to offer? They might have technical information. They might have know-how, which you can draw from. But taking someone's technical information, taking someone's know-how is different than taking their counsel. They are two different things. You can read a book about communication skills to help you in your marriage. That is know-how, and that can be from someone who happened to have some experience and maybe not themselves have faith. It might even have some good advice on it. A discussion of whether or not you should be married and stay married and how to survive the difficulties, that's counsel. And that should never come from somebody who doesn't even know your God. Never. Other thing, there are a lot of people who say they believe in God. There's a lot of Christians who still spell God with a little G. And their lives reflect it. Their lives reflect it because they're living half-hearted, crippled lives, which show you that they believe in a God little G. They've been struggling with the same issues with no movement, and you go and you talk to them about your problems. They can't fix their problems. What are you doing? Gossips? People who gossip? That's a people with a little G God. It's called gossip. That's their God. Because if they believed in the big G God, they'd be too scared to gossip. And these are the people you ask for advice. People who will tell you, well, you know, sometimes bad things just happen, and you just have to accept it. Those are little G kind of people. You don't need to be bothered with them. They say other wonderful things that appear like wisdom. Like my personal favorite is, sow your wild oats, then settle down. Anyone heard that one? How many people know Christians who said that nonsense? How many people know the spirit of lust just gets fatter the more you feed it? Be practical. Pay your bills first, then if you have something left over, pay your tithe. Little G, you can't talk to a person like that. They'll get you off track, off where you need to be. Only talk to people who will tell you about the awesome God. The people who will tell you no matter what you're in, no matter what's happening, no matter what you're feeling, you're gonna make it through. And talk to people who will tell you whatever you did, God will forgive. People who wanna talk to you about your past, people who wanna tell you about what you've done wrong and who you were, those are little G people. Because they don't believe God can really forgive. And they will keep you stuck there. Don't talk to them. Don't even entertain them. They call, hang up. Say, oops, accidentally hit the hang up button. And then didn't hear it when it rang again. Seriously, move those people out. You are not strong enough to handle their presence. You think you are, but they're like an insipid disease. And they're around you enough, and at first you think you're praying for them. You're helping them, but slowly that negativity is just seeping in you. And before you know it, their words are coming out your mouth. Cut them off. Don't listen. Don't respond. See the people on the wall? Did they even talk back? Did they argue the point? They said nothing. When you meet people like that, say nothing. The Bible says if you speak to a fool, you will be as him. No need to argue your point, move on. Move on and let them go. I'm gonna end with this point, which is my personal favorite. No matter how long it takes, what God said will be. No matter how long. No matter how long, what God said will be 30 years. Between the time that God promised that there would be a rumor and the time when all of this was over was a span of 20 years. And in between here, why I put this in brown here, because when he was running away, when God's promise had already started to be fulfilled, when he had heard the rumor and was leaving, he sent a last threat. One more to see if Hezekiah would buckle. And that's how life is. Right when you're just on the edge of your promise, right on the edge where you could touch it, where you could feel it, that's when the enemy pulls out all the stops. He's on the run. He knows he's on the run. You have to know he's on the run. Hezekiah could have surrendered, and he was right there. Right there. What God said will be. No ifs, no contingencies, no backup plans. If he said it, it will be. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, what anybody has to say, how long it's taking, how hard it is. If he said it, it will be. And the only thing that we are required to do is hold on. Hold on. Don't let enemies get up in your face and convince you that it ain't gonna happen. You heard it, you're not crazy. It's gonna happen. It's gonna happen the way he said it, it would happen. And people come and talk to you about it. It's going to happen. Put that across your bathroom mirror. Put it in your car. Put it wherever you need it to be and say, it's going to happen. The enemy will flee. I will be victorious. And this thing that has come will pass. Amen. Amen, Father God. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Amen. We're going to spend some more time praying. I know everybody's hot, so, because I feel hot too. Is everybody as hot as I'm hot? Oh, is it the lights? Can someone turn off those lights for me? You guys, you wanted it to be faster, didn't you? You wanted to cook me up here, get me to move faster. We're going to spend some time praying. What did we talk about last week? We talked about knowing what you want, right? Knowing what you want. And the way to find out what you want is how? Seek God first. The way to know what you want is to figure out what God wants from you, right? That's what we talked about last week. Well, here's another guarantee. Once you figure out what God wants from you, and you start moving in your purpose, your Senate trip will show up. And whether or not you're going to fulfill your purpose will depend how you respond to him. Whether what you heard when God told you what he wanted from you, whether you stick with that, or whether you decide you must have not heard right because of what other people think. We aren't going to be those kind of people. We are going to be people of purpose, people of destiny. The last verse that was there that we didn't read said, because of this, because of what Hezekiah went through, his fame spread. Your challenges are about you, but they're never just about you. They're about everybody else who has the same challenges and is trying to get through. And whether you survive is not only your victory, it is the victory for everybody else who's looking at you. And we're going to be the kind of people that don't preach at people, but we live lives that speak the gospel. That's the kind of people we're going to be. And we're going to pray, we're going to fast, we're going to claw our way, whatever we need to do, so that the enemy cannot hold us up and use us as an example of how God can't save you. That's not going to be us. At least that's not going to be me. When people speak of my life, they will say, I didn't know her God, but I want to know him. I want to know him. Not because I ever read his book, not because I ever listened to a sermon, not because she ever preached at me, but because of her. Don't you want people to say that about you? Let's stand up and let's pray. Dwayne, will you pray for me?
Oh, Father, I just come to you right now thanking you for your servant here, Nicole, Father, just for using her in the way that you do to just touch us, and more so just the way that you allow her to teach us in a way that we can understand your word better, and how she encourages us to be the people that you want us to be, and encourages us because she wants to be everything that you want her to be. Father God, the desire she has in her heart, I ask that you fulfill those desires because they are all for you to be your woman of God, to be your woman servant, to be your messenger, to be your minister, to be your believer, to be your reacher out to other people. All these things she desires in her heart, Father God, and you have already set her on the path to being exactly who she is to be. I thank you, God. I ask that you put just confidently in her spirit that she is on the right path. Just drop down your encouragement and your pride as a father in her, just letting her know that you are so proud to call her your daughter, because she is walking exactly how you want her to walk, Father. Let her know confidently that you have already washed her and cleansed her of any mistakes of the past, and that none of them were in vain, that every single lesson that she had to endure, Father, you are going to make it a blessing to someone else. You're going to take all of her trials and her troubles and her struggles, all of her mistakes, and you're going to allow them to be miracles through her message to other people, Father. Just let her know that right now in her spirit, Father God. Let her know that every word that she speaks will not go void, Father. That you have a message and a purpose for each word that comes out of her mouth, Father God. That you have assignments for her. That you have specific places that you said that Nicole will go. You have specific assignments that she will complete. You have specific women that she is to touch. You have specific men that she is to teach. You have specific children that she is to help raise and mother through her example, through her life, through her words, through her heart, Father. And more than that, what she has to you, you are giving her every tool that she needs. You are lining up every resource that she needs. Every person, every amount of money, every word, every new understanding, everything let go, everything thrown away and left behind that is not going to work for her path, Father. You are lining that all up right now. And I just thank you, Father. I thank you. I thank you for bringing her all the way to this point in her life. I thank you for every part of her journey, Father God, because it all makes sense. It all was in the proper chronological order as you would have it for a reason. And I thank you, God, that you're going to allow her to see exactly why she went through certain things, that it was for nothing, but it was for what you need her to be, Father God, and what she must be for someone else, Father. In all the work that she does as your servant, more than anything, Lord, I ask as reward that you allow her peace, that you allow her real happiness, that you allow her real love, Jesus, all the things that she deserves and that you said she can have. Father, I thank you for her life. I thank you for her example. And to each and every one of us who are allowed to be under her voice, combined with your presence, I ask that we take these lessons and they be embedded inside of us, Father. They just become a part of us, Father. That they're just not some cute words, Father, but that we actually get the understanding and apply them to our lives so we too can be those people that are not just walking around idly, but we be those people that others will look at and say, I want what she's got. I want what he's got, because he's got something. She's got something. And it is from somewhere beyond this world. That is what each one of us need to have. That is what you built us to be. That is how you made us, Father God. Just allow each and every one of us to be just walking testimonies, Father. Break the chains off our lips and allow us to share with other people that we made it through some mess and some stuff and not care how they will look at us, but understand that it will save somebody else's life. And that's what matters, not keeping the stuff in the dark, Father God. Put the light on our mess in a way that somebody else will say, I can make it too. Somebody else is messed up just like me. And they believe in somebody who can help me.
as he helped them. Help us to get that understanding. Help us to get out of ourselves, Father God. Help us to stop being so deep for the wrong things. Just rechannel our focus, oh God, so that we can do what you built us to do, that only each one of us as individuals can do. Everything that we don't do that we're supposed to, we affect somebody else. And in the same way, everything we're supposed to do, we help somebody else. So help us, Lord, to just say, today I'm going to get it right. Today I'm going to open up and submit to you, Lord. Today I'm going to listen to you, Lord. Today I'm going to start all over, Lord. Today I'm going to let you use me, Lord, so that somebody else can make it. Because that's how you built me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for just being able to praise you and lift you up and worship you, oh God. We thank you just for being who you are in our lives and loving us completely, unconditionally, truly loving us as we are. I ask that every person, Lord, when they go home, that they look in that mirror and that they begin to see themselves as you do. That they not see all the scars and all the flaws and all the blemishes and all the mistakes and all the what I did wrong, but that they will see just the beauty of you. That they will see the image of you, which is how we're made. That your image will start to outshine our images when we stand in the mirror, oh God. And we will just know how wonderful and fearfully wonderful we were made in you, oh God. And with that new vision, Father, will come new attitudes, and will come new lives, and will come a new world, new people. I just thank you, God, for allowing us to just come to you, and that you hear and you answer our prayers. And I thank you that it's already done. I thank you that you heard this prayer before I spoke it, and you're already working on these things, Lord. I thank you, Father, just for answering these prayers and every blessing that's on the way. In your precious and holy name, I do pray. Amen.
Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, awesome. Awesome. Amen. Come on, you guys. That girl just prayed her heart out. You can do better than that. You can give your God some praise. Amen. 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 You know, as she was praying, something came to me. Proverbs 31, you know the ideal woman?
That's a serious woman. I haven't met one who has that much together yet, but that's a serious woman.
But there's one passage in there, and I always discuss it with people because it's the one that hits my heart the most. It's the one where it says she's clothed in silk and purple. You guys know that one? That always touches my heart the most because one day I was led to look up silk. And it actually isn't silk at all, it's linen. It's a linen that is so fine that it looks like silk. And it is the linen that was worn by the priests. So it is a priestly garment. And the word that's being translated as purple is really crimson. Crimson or purple. And you know, purple is a sign of royalty. Crimson is the sign of sin. And it hit me that this woman is in priestly garments wrapped in her sin that has now become a sign of royalty, that is now her ministry. It's what makes her a priest. And we hide our struggles. We hide our mistakes. But that's what makes you priests. Nobody can relate to someone who's never struggled. Nobody. All those dirty little secrets, those things you think are so bad, that's your ministry.
You just have to put on your priestly garments and wrap it around you. Not as crimson, not as the stain, but as purple. What makes you royal? Amen. Oh, God, you are awesome. You are amazing that you can use a person like me to do your will. If you can use me, you can use anybody, Father. And I pray that. I pray purpose all through the room. I pray destiny. You know what I heard again? Purpose-driven life. You know how we talk about that? Everybody likes that book. Do you know what that means? That means that your life is driven by purpose. You don't do anything just because. Everything you do is lined up with your purpose. You are not anybody. You are not nobody. You were born, and when you die, there will be nobody else ever born again like you. Never. How could you think you don't serve a purpose? How could you think? Live your life purposefully from today. No more accidents, no more haphazard, no more because my emotions or my feelings, or no more that nonsense. You have a purpose, and someone's life is counting on your purpose. Don't let them die. Do what you need to do. Don't let fear, don't let time, don't let mistakes stop you. Sorry, I'm so full. And you just took me over the brim, Duane. I was already at the top of the glass. Now I'm just flowing over the glass. Okay, we're gonna move on so we can. I know everybody's being really patient. Can we bring down the offering baskets? As you know, during summertime, offering always drops off. And we have some significant needs right now. And I am approaching our needs is that it's already done. It's already done. So I'm not worried about it. I'm just letting you know about it because none of us can do it alone. And you're all in here because you're supposed to help with the needs. That's why you're here. That's why God put you here and not someplace else. So actually, I'm going to ask Dave. I've decided, Dave, you come forward and you read it. We have a note from our pastor who's traveling. Dave's going to read it, and then we're going to do the offering. And this is what I ask. Before you come up for offering, I'm going to ask the praise team. See the smile? That means you tell me yes. To sing Balm in Gilead. Is that the right title? And I want everybody to have a little time of worship. And when you're ready, you can come and put your offering in and go back and continue with your worship. But I want the idea that there is nobody like you. There are jobs to be done that only you can do to kind of resonate, and that whatever pain, whatever problems, God's got a bomb for it. No, I got it.
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen to the messages of the spoken word, studying to show yourself approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed. I trust God is really growing you into the mature Christian leader that he desires you to be. And I just feel it a privilege to be a part of that ministry in your life. I want to share with you an exciting opportunity and project that we're involved in. We are currently renovating our building in the city of Inglewood, California. It will be our ministry headquarters and evangelistic center. youth training and motivational school. Souls will be won from that place, marriages saved, and lives changed. It will be a center for God. The power of the Holy Ghost will be operational, and a lot of evangelistic activity will take place. We will have the kind of headquarters that will glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you personally and ask you to consider at this time to make a gift, a donation, monthly or a one-time gift toward the renovation of this particular property, and also to assist the ministry in its outreach. Your gifts will help us in a powerful way to be the kind of witness God has called us to be. And I'm sure you have understood from sharing with us and listening to the CDs and other downloads or however you have heard about our ministry, I'm sure you have benefited from that, and we want to make that available in the widest way possible. You can go to our website at www.solfellowship.com. There, you can go to click and pledge and make your donation and contributions right there, or you can get information with our mailing address and send it through the postage. I want to thank you so much. My heart is just overjoyed of sharing this time with you, and I look forward to hearing you. God bless. Be strong in the Lord. Take care.